This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
My sermon today is entitled Greater Than Man. And the central theme is basically the first song of worship that the band sang, which was talking about the faithfulness of God. And there was a part in it where they said, when I look at the raging sea, no matter how it goes, I still want to trust you. And apparently that is what my sermon is all about the faithfulness of God. And hence the song, Jesus, How I Trust You, How I Prove You Over and Over, that we sang. So the primary text for today's message is taken from Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, which reads, But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And last week, Derkian preached on the two presents that God is giving or providing unto us. But in his sermon, if I didn't get it wrong, and I looked at the sermon slide very well, underneath every present was faith. So the two presents were the love of God and the power of God. But without faith, it's practically impossible to receive this present which is coming from God. So this sermon today is practically building up on what he preached about receiving these two gifts of God. And I want to take the dimension that without faith, it's practically impossible. Well, those are not my own words. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says that, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. So it's very simple. The thing which makes us struggle in receiving the love of God and also the power of God through the Holy Spirit basically is our lack of faith. And today I want to dwell more on receiving the power of God and also demonstrating the power of God through faith. Yes. So, if I'm supposed to ask the question, how many of us here believe that God exists and God is powerful? Okay, I even didn't finish the question. Someone raised the hand. So I can get a lot of hands. But whilst I was reflecting for myself, which I want you to do so now, When I asked the question, I was like, yeah, God is powerful. God exists. I know without any reasonable doubt that God exists. But then another question came, which was, does or do my actions reflect the fact that God exists and God is powerful? So my actions and my daily decisions in life, do they reflect that God exists and God is powerful? And I had to pause to think and think again and think of all the moments where I did things without believing that God could come through for me. This reminds me of a story during my university days. When I was preparing the sermon, I actually got the meaning of what the person said. And it's surprising, it's been like 6 years after I finished my undergrad. So there was this man by name Mr. Newman. He was the patron of our Christian fellowship. We're going to organize a Christian program. And so we used to frequent his office very often. And he was an old man, and for that reason, he liked using his car. So for us, whenever we are going to Mr. Newman's office and we see the car, then we say, Mr. Newman is in the office. Let's go. And it worked for us. Anytime we saw the car, we went to the office. Mr. Newman was there, we discussed. So for 3 weeks straight, we never went. Why? Because we go and we look at the car park and Mr. Newman's car is not there. Then I'll tell the guys, we don't think it's in the office, let's go. Then we just leave. So we eventually bump into him and we said, sir, we've been looking for you to continue the meetings, but anytime we come, you are not around. And he said, when exactly did you come? So we indicated the times which we came. And he said, no, I was around. It's like, no, but you weren't around. And he said, did you come to the office to see I wasn't around? And we said, no, your car was not there. And so we thought you were not around. Then he looked at us and he smiled and said, Mr. Newman is not a car. Well, very likely of me and my friends, we made fun and joke out of it. It's like, of course, Mr. Newman is not a car. We joked around it. But the man actually was relaying wisdom to us, which I missed 6 years. It was when I was preparing this sermon that the Holy Spirit drew my attention to it. We had become so familiar with Mr. Newman that we felt we knew him through and through. So if the car is there, then Mr. Newman is in the office. How does this translate into our Christian life? It's simple. Some of us have had experiences with God, and sometimes we are forced to box God in a particular direction. And we know that, oh, if this is the situation, God will do this. And whenever we do that, we miss the opportunity of seeing the entire expression of who God is. Because how God is going to relate with Renee is even different how he's going to relate with Pastor Derkian, although they are a couple. So the mistake we did was to be too familiar with Mr. Newman. And if I reflect back on the question, does my actions or inactions prove that God truly exists and is powerful, the more I think that I've been too familiar with God. And the truth is, we may not be the only people, or I wouldn't be the only person, who fell under that trap. Apparently, in the Bible, we see the disciples also being too familiar with who Christ was, that they missed an aspect of him. And this sermon is basically to bring or to remind us that God is powerful more than our imagination. And for that reason, every step of the way is best we go to him, pray, what is he saying, and we do what he's telling us to say, what he's telling us to do, sorry, without boxing him with our thinking. I'm going to go into an event which happened in the Bible. Some of you, or many of you, may know the Bible passage. It's about Jesus being in the boat with the disciples, and there was a raging storm, and for some odd reason, Jesus was asleep, and the disciples were battling for their lives. What they did, what happened, and what lessons we can learn from it. Now, this event is recorded in the three synoptic gospels. To name them, it's Matthew chapter 8, 23-27. Mark chapter 4 also records this event. And Luke chapter 8 records this event. For the purpose of today's sermon, I decided to use the book of Matthew. Why Matthew? Because in the account of Matthew, the purpose of it was to demonstrate Jesus as the messianic person or identity, the identity of a Messiah who was supposed to come to save the world. So in the book of Matthew, it's not only bringing Jesus as the Messiah, but also telling the people that he is the fulfillment of all the promises which were made in time past. So when you read the book of Matthew, this phrase you see a lot, and it reads, this was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. So right from the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus, whenever there was an action which was prophesied, Matthew did a very good job by reminding his original readers that this was what was mentioned in time past. And so for me, if I read the book of Matthew, it helps me to understand and also gives me the conviction beyond every reasonable doubt that Jesus Christ couldn't have been an idea orchestrated by human beings, as some people argue, that, oh, he was just an idea so to sway their thinking and idiosyncrasies of people. But it can never be true. I make this joke, and this is the joke. The longest American series ever written is by name The Simpsons. Now, The Simpsons has 33 seasons and 728 episodes. Now, let's do this math. If I decide to watch this series, which is created by man, which is an idea, and I choose to watch every episode a day, which I believe some of you even do 50, 30 episodes a day. But let's assume we are doing one episode a day. What does that mean? It means that within the space of 2 years, the idea of the creator of that particular series was exhausted. So, if Jesus Christ is an idea, as people make us feel, and for the first time in my life when I came to the Netherlands, I was explaining to Derkian and Renee, my wife, as well, I've never felt, there was an incident, I wouldn't go into the details, but I'd never felt Christians being looked upon as some bunch of people who can't think. And they made it look as if, oh, the people are Christians and, you know, they have this and they have that. As if being a Christian was a bad thing. But it still comes back to the point that people think that Christianity was just an idea which was formed in the minds of people and they gathered people and just to make sure that we have a particular way of thinking. But when you read the book of Matthew, you don't get that that idea. Why? Because even between the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, the Bible scholars say that when they measured the years, it was 400 years in between. 400 years in between. Who can decide to form an idea and mention the fact that when this man is going to die, they are going to be soldiers who are going to fight over his cloak? And as part of that is an indication that he is the Messiah. And let's say for 400 years and beyond, the incident happens. And indeed, a man is being crucified, and there are soldiers fighting over his cloak. Within the human thinking, it is not possible for somebody to think of something which would last even more than 10 years and make sure that every little thing the person said is seen or is fulfilled in 400 years later. So, I will recommend the book of Matthew to you. This was just a side note. But I recommend the book of Matthew to you because when you read it, for me, it gives me conviction that Jesus is real and Jesus was indeed the Savior of the world. So summer is coming. For those of you going on vacation, take time in between your vacation period and read the book of Matthew. You enjoy it. So back to the main sermon. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27, the title is that Jesus calms the storm. And the passage opens in verse 23, where we see that the Bible says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. So Jesus calls his disciples and tells them that, can you join me in the boat? And while the disciples sit in the boat, the Bible records that all of a sudden there was a great storm. Well, when I was preparing this sermon, I wasn't going to speak about this particular verse. But whilst I was doing it, I don't know where it came from, but it came. And I want to address the theological controversy of, if you're a believer, then you will never go through life challenges. Well, some people even make it worse to say that whenever you are a believer and you go through life challenges, it means that you sinned. In as much as this might be new, when you read the Bible, it's not a new thing. The argument of the friends of Job was practically saying that you cannot be a man who worship God but still go through the trials and the challenges you were going through. But when you read the book of Job, we come to understand that that wasn't really the posture of Job. He never sinned. It was God who was trying to demonstrate his power to the enemy by saying that you don't have total control over the world, because even with human beings, I have preserved a just and a righteous person who is ready to serve my purpose. But then the argument went. In John chapter 9, we also see an argument where the disciples were walking with Jesus. They see a man who is blind. And the very first thing which comes out from the disciples was that, was it as a result, he was blind by birth. So then they were asking the question, was it out of the result that any of his family member sinned? And Jesus Christ was, no, that is not the case. So this argument has been there, and sometimes you can also hear some churches also preach that if you are a Christian, then you are immune to life challenges. When you read the whole Bible, that is not really what the Bible actually makes us understand. What the Bible promises us is that at every life challenges, God is with you. And that is the most important thing. Well, in as much as some challenges could come out of the sins of people, a typical example would be David, the sin he committed against Bathsheba and what was pronounced on him as the consequence. But it's not every challenge which comes upon the life of man which is practically because you sinned. But what we see is that through the challenges, God builds in us faith and he builds in us character. In James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, it summarizes. It said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what was actually happening in the life of these disciples when they jumped on board on the boat wasn't a challenge in life which was caused by anything they did. It was a challenge eventually to help them grow in faith and deepen their personal relationship with God. And so that is what we see. When they jumped into the boat, the Bible records that there was a storm. Other versions says there was a great tempest. But having established that in every challenge, God indeed is with us. In his word, he says that he will never leave nor forsake us. And in many scriptures, he says that whatever place in which you are, he is with you. And it's very interesting that before the sermon, Albert was actually showing me a scripture in Dutch, and he was reading it he was translating it in English whilst he read it. I didn't tell him it's relating to something I was going to preach about. But basically, it was telling you that God was with you, is above you, is before you, and all that was in. So, people of God, God is with us through life challenges. So if God is with us, what should be the attitude of the Christian in the midst of life challenges? When you read Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 again to 26, the Bible says that, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?'" At the height of life challenges, it's very natural that fear comes in. And we should be aware of that. So what was happening, if you even read the text without doing any, going deeper to do any further study, the fact that fishermen were sitting in a boat and there was a storm and they panicked and they went to Jesus to say, "Save us, for we are perishing." It's enough to tell you that they had reached a level which they couldn't handle. So it wasn't just any storm, because when you also do a little bit of reading, the Sea of Galilee actually was known for sudden storms and all that. So they were aware of it and they knew how to deal with it. But so far as this particular storm was concerned, they had no control. So they had to go and cry out and ask for the salvation of God. The save us over here is not the salvation of the soul. It's just physically save us from death. So it gives us an indication the height of their troubles. And maybe you are here, you are going through a lot of things. We cannot measure how the impact is. But you are in the situation and you feel that this is too much. And sometimes we allow fear to step in and we take certain decisions which draw us away from God. I want to demonstrate something in numbers or in figures. And the whole idea is to tell you how a challenge could be that big, but still God is calling us to have faith instead of fear. When you do a little bit of reading around this event, there are some facts which I want us to know. Number one, it says that the freshwater sea, which was part of, which was the sea they were traveling, only has 15 miles long and 3 miles across. Now, in the first century AD, they discovered a fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee. And this boat was 27 feet long and 5 feet wide. Now, it is believed that this boat was likely to be the same boat Jesus and his disciples entered in. And this boat can accommodate only 15 people at a time. Well, if all the disciples joined in, plus Jesus, then 13 people were in the boat. But to shock you, I did a little bit of math. And the size of the boat, in terms of the space it could occupy in the sea, the boat could occupy 0.1% by length and 0.03% by width or across. And the word which was used for the storm in Greek is called the seismos. Now, the seismos is an earthquake, but not only an earthquake. It comes with wind and water and violent storms. So imagine 15 people occupying the space of, let's say, approximately 0.1% in the sea, and a great storm just comes in. I was curious to know how many people normally die when we experience some of these storms. In the International Disaster Database, I was shocked to see that the top 36 ranking deadliest storm which happened so far as the world history is concerned. The very first one, which happened in Bangladesh, killed 300 people. And these 300 people were not only people on shore, but also people surrounding. And the least out of the 36 ranking actually killed 12,000 people. What is the point I'm making? If there was anything we could expect from the disciples, at least we can sympathize with them and give it to them that they knew they were going to die. There was no point of survival. Let's think about it. And that is why I am coming to us with the word of God that at the height of your troubles, we should be very careful, because that is where fear easily creeps in. And fear took hold of them. And they went to Jesus. And when they went to Jesus came back to them with the word that, why have you made fear taken over you? Should rather have faith. So even at the highest level where they were going through a moment where they felt they were going to die, a near-death experience, Jesus looked to them and said to them that choose faith over fear all the time. So if you are here, it is better for us to always have faith in God, regardless of what we are going through. And that was what was recommended by Jesus. The last part of this passage has got to do with a revelation of Jesus which they saw. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, it says that, then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that the winds and the sea obey him? So Jesus spoke directly to nature, and nature had to obey. And here's where the title of the sermon is taken from. All this while, the disciples knew him as one who could heal diseases, cast out demons, and preach a very good sermon, and probably feed 5,000 people. But they were yet to see an aspect of him. And this is what we get when we don't become too familiar with God, because at every stage in life, he shows us what he is made of. And we can never get the fullness of him. That is why we need to have faith in every situation and in every day of our lives. Because for them, the surprising thing was that a man is speaking to nature and nature is responding. The best they know was the start of creation, where God himself spoke to creation and creation came into being. So if we have a man speaking to nature and nature is responding, then there is something different about this man. Not only is he man, but he is greater than man. He was fully God. This is one of the scriptures which affirms the Trinity basically, and also affirms the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed God and not only just man. And that is what the disciples saw about him. And they were asking, who is this man that nature is responding to? In John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it reads, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So I just want to present to us today that the God we are worshiping is not a God we can box with our human limitations. The God we are worshiping is more than man. And so whatever situation you find yourself, it's not only about even challenges. Anything you feel the Lord is stirring up your heart to do for him, don't let fear take over you. but rather let faith in him and trust in him lead you to do it. So what does it mean for God to be greater than man? It means that we as human beings, I've said it over and over, shouldn't limit him with our limitation of thinking of what he can do and what he cannot do. But rather we should open ourselves to receive his power through his Holy Spirit and be used mightily for his purpose. You'll be amazed how much God can use you if you open yourself. It's got nothing to do about talents which you have, but it's got everything to do with the God inside of you who wants to fulfill his plan and his purpose. I bumped into an employee where I work, and I got to know that he was a Christian. So I asked for a time for coffee, and we were talking. Then later on, got to know that he's actually a pastor. He was telling me his journey of creating, of establishing a church in the Netherlands, specifically in Ameri. And he said, we started very small as a home church, and the Lord stirred up our hearts to go onto the streets and evangelize. And maybe this also could be a wake-up call for what is yet to come for our wake. So we went on the street, and he says, our first disciple was actually a satanic worshiper. So they had gone to the streets, preached, nobody gave them hearing. They were tired, they were going home. And they saw this young girl who was sitting at the bus station. And they saw the girl, and with the kind of decorations, I hear they have some specific decorations. They were like, oh, okay. And they passed. And whilst they were away, he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me that come back and speak to the girl. And I told him, to be frank, I've been seeing these people, and I always pass by. God should help me if the Holy Spirit tells me to go back to them. It might be very difficult. But he obeyed, and he came back. And he spoke to the lady, and he said it was all about the love of God. The lady started crying from within. We didn't know what was happening. And then she packed her things and followed him home to meet the wife. They prayed over her. The next small group meeting on Wednesday, there was a bell ringing. And guess what? This was the lady who had come. And the more I think about it, I'm like, no. If we box God, we might miss out a lot. And we are going on the streets to preach. Please let us move with the confidence that God has the power to change every heart. It's not to some specific people, no. I've seen hardened criminals surrender and giving themselves to Christ. I've seen addicts who couldn't stop the things they were doing, and the power of Christ broke them. This cannot come from the hospital. You wouldn't get it anywhere. It takes the supernatural power of God to bring change and transformation in the lives of people. And so I'd like to conclude my sermon and to say that let's have faith in God. If you are going to receive the two things that Kian preached about, then we need faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to receive them. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for your word which has come to us. Father, we want to have faith in you. Many are the things that you are doing. Sometimes our human thinking and limitations hamper your move. And today you are calling us to a place of opening up ourselves to receive from you more faith and more giftings to be instruments to do your work. Father, it's our prayer that may you fill us. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit is also stirring upon my heart if there is anyone here who wants to really be filled with the power of God. Now, please, you can just rise up. And just lift up your hands like you're receiving something from God, because I feel there is an outpouring on some people over here. If you want to receive from God, just rise up and lift up your hands as a sign of acknowledgement and ask that the power of God fill you this moment. So, Father, we want to pray. We want to pray and ask that may you fill us. It's not about what we do, but it is about who we have in us. And we know that with Christ, we are more than conquerors. And we are able to even speak to storms for them to come. And so, Lord, it's our prayer that pour out your power upon us now. Fill us, O Lord, and let us overflow with your power and your giftings. This and many other blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to hugely encourage, because it's so tense. The power of God is here. God wants to fill people. If you've not received the Holy Spirit, this could also be an opportunity. We have Derkian and Renee sitting on the right side. If you also equally feel a stir up in your spirit, please, you can go to them. And let's trust that when you go with an open heart, you'll receive. But before I sign off, the disciples at the height of their troubles did one thing which I feel is very commendable. They went to Jesus and they told Jesus, "Save us." The best thing that can ever happen to any individual, in my opinion, is to be saved. My salvation is a very drastic one. I was really, and the Lord saved me. So if I'm saying this, I say it with every conviction and belief in the fiber of my being, that the best thing that could ever happen to a man is salvation. And so if you are here and you've not given your life to Christ, or you've not considered giving your life to Christ, I want to throw that opportunity to you. If you can rise up on your feet, that would be perfect. If maybe you still want to have conversation before you take that bold decision, Derkian and Renee is also around. But I want to say, do not miss out on this opportunity. The disciples went and they said, "Save us." And if there is anything we need as humans in this world, is to be saved from the troubles of this world. So if you want me to pray and you feel you are stirred up, you can also rise up. I can do it now. If not, you can also speak to Derkian later on. And if you are watching on Facebook and you want to respond to the call, I also want to pray with you. Say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I acknowledge in the power of Christ as the one who is able to save. And today I surrender and give my life to Him. May He come and dwell within me. May He come and lead me through life. In Jesus' name, amen."
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.